Let us pray. Father God, we give you thanks for your many blessings and your love shown towards us, particularly at this time of Christmas, where we celebrate the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Receive now from us these, our tithes, our offerings. We ask you to bless them and multiply them for your kingdom work. We pray in Jesus' name.
Have you ever been to a fancy restaurant? No? Maybe? I remember when my girls were little, we took them to a fancy restaurant the first time. We told them, you better be good. You better not run around. You better sit quietly. You guys look like you'd be good at that. You're sitting very quietly. Hi. So I'm gonna talk about waiters today. What's a waiter? A waiter. Somebody is walking around like this with a waiter. What's a waiter? That's exactly right. Someone that brings you food, usually at a fancy restaurant, right? So if you go to a fancy restaurant, it's not like McDonald's, you know, we just go in and buy it. You have to sit down. Yeah, you have to sit down. And then you have to wait for your food. Yeah. So what happens is you're sitting there and the waiter, wait. Who's doing the waiting here? Are you doing the waiting or is the waiter doing the waiting? I'm confused. You go in, you order your food, then you have to sit there and you wait for it. And you wait and you wait. And sometimes you get to color stuff. And sometimes they bring you toys or little crackers and stuff. And then eventually they bring you the food out. And it's like you have to wait all that time for the food. Was it worth the wait? Yeah, sure it was. It's good food, right? Well, why am I telling you a story about waiting at Christmas time? Because you notice we've got a Christmas tree here. Are you waiting for anything? I don't see anything under that tree. Are you waiting for anything at Christmas? Yeah, what? Presents? What makes you think you're going to get presents? Really?
I want to get a pie.
Oh, wow. That's pretty cool. But you have to wait, don't you? How long do you have to wait, you know? How long till Christmas? How many days? Does anyone know?
4 days.
Yeah. Today's December the 1st, and Christmas doesn't come till December the 24th. 25th, I guess. Wow. Shh. Good luck. So, you're going to have to wait a long, long time. But the Advent season that we're in right now is a time of waiting for everybody. Everybody out there is waiting. Before Jesus came, the world was waiting for Jesus to come. It's kind of like people have put their order in at a restaurant, and they're waiting to see what God was going to do. And in your life, you're going to find there's going to be times where you're going to wait for all kinds of things. It might be waiting for presents under the tree. Some people out there are waiting to get married. I was just talking to them. They're going to wait a whole year to get married. That's a long time to wait. Some people are waiting to get a job. Some people are waiting to go to school. Some people are just waiting to see what God's going to do in their lives. And they're waiting. And they're waiting. What do waiters do, though? They bring you, waiters don't just sit around, do they? Real waiters do stuff. And in the Bible, it says we're supposed to wait on the Lord. And that doesn't mean like wait, sitting around like, oh God, when are you going to do that thing for me? When are you going to put presents under the tree? We're supposed to wait on the Lord like a waiter. We're supposed to serve him. We're supposed to do things while we're waiting to see what God does. The waiter in the restaurant, it's called a waiter. Because he stands there and he waits till your glass of water is empty. Then he comes over and he fills it up. Go be waiters for God, okay? You're waiting to see what he's going to do, but while you're waiting, you're doing stuff for him. Let's pray. Dear God, thanks for making us wait sometimes. But remind us, while we're waiting, there's lots to do for you. Amen.
Father God, we once again give you thanks, we give you praise, and we bring you our worship, particularly at this wonderful season, where we once again anticipate the arrival of Jesus, our Savior. Lord, it is our prayer that among the hustle and bustle of this season, we will take time to be alone and quiet with you, to receive you afresh, to receive you anew into our hearts, to reorder our priorities, to make you King in our lives, to make you Lord of our lives. Lord, we pray that during this Christmas season, we will be the reminder to the world that Christ lives in us, that your Spirit lives in us, that your light shines out from us, that when opportunity arises, we will speak the name of Jesus, for he is the reason for the season. Lord, we pray that your Spirit will give us boldness and courage to speak the name of Jesus into our conversations this season, to sow seeds of hope, to sow seeds of truth into people's lives. Lord, during this season, many will be traveling, and we pray for safety on the roads, for families. Lord, we pray that we as drivers will be attentive to our own vehicle and the vehicles around us. And we just pray that for traveling mercies throughout this season. And Lord, we pray for our dear friends Bob and Dorothy as they've traveled down to Florida. Lord, we pray for their health and their safety. And we pray that you'll keep them close to you and bring them home to us in due time. Lord, we lift up again to you our dear sister Barb. Lord, her life is in your hands. Lord, we pray that you'll surround her with angels of protection to give her guidance and comfort. We pray that your Spirit will be present with her and she will be aware of it. And Lord, we pray for the family, the children and the grandchildren, and we pray for your comfort with them at this time. Lord, we pray for all the families of our congregation and all the families of this community. Lord, we pray at this time there will be peace in homes. There will be gentle words spoken between husband and wife, mother and father. Lord, we pray that each heart will be opened to hear the message of the birth of the Savior above the noise and the clamor of this season that drowns out the quiet message of our Savior's birth. And now in the quietness of this place, each one of you pray for what the Lord would have you do this season. Lord, hear our prayer, for we pray it in the name of Jesus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. Come, thou long-expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. One of the great carols of the season. And this being the Christmas season, no doubt we'll shortly start hearing Christmas carols and seasonal songs on the radio, if we haven't already. I look forward to it every year. There's a lot of expectancy in the air at this time of the year. Certainly there are many expecting something special this year, perhaps in your family. And children, certainly, as John was saying, would certainly expect, are waiting for something to happen at Christmas. And this season itself, as our opening song or our carol there indicates, is a season of expectancy. There was something expected to be happening. What we're going to look at today is what exactly was expected at that first Christmas. What was expected? What was the nation of Israel expecting at that first Christmas, and what are you expecting from the Messiah? Now, the nation of Israel is in the news all the time. It's surrounded by enemies on all sides, and many expressing today quite openly their desire to destroy the entire nation. Why we hear this on the news is somewhat baffling, because it's actually not news. It's not news. The nation of Israel goes back a long way. It goes back thousands of years. And their history is marked with oppression, with exile, slavery, division, occupation. And by the time of Jesus' birth, they were once again occupied by yet another Gentile pagan regime, a regime that barely tolerated their religion. And they were very oppressive overseers, and they were rough with them, and they ruled by violence. So once again, after thousands of years of existence, the nation of Israel finds itself subdued, overrun, occupied, and oppressed. But centuries before, there was a period of time which we refer to scripturally as the time of the prophets. This was a time from about 1000 BC to 400 BC. This is a period of time when men called prophets heard from God. They spoke to the people. The prophets told of future events. They told of times of difficulty for the nation. They called them to amend their ways, to turn back to God. They also told of a time when a future king would come. A redeemer, a savior, one who would come from David's line, a powerful king. We read of these prophecies, Jeremiah 23. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up to David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. And Isaiah 9:6, as Rhiannon read this morning, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. And Daniel chapter 2 says, in the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will endure itself forever. So these prophecies were part of the religion and the culture of the Jews. They had this idea of a great and powerful king that would come in David's line, would sit on his throne, and there will be great hope for the nation. And these prophecies are written hundreds of years before Christ. And another prophecy that was written around the time of Isaiah by Micah, they were contemporaries, it tells of the timing or the location of Jesus' birth. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me, one who is to be a ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days. Throughout the Old Testament, we've got these constant prophecies of a future time, of a future king who's going to rule in David's line. Tells us where he's going to be born even. Even King David himself was told of these events. The prophet Nathan says to King David, when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish a throne of his kingdom forever. My steadfast love will not depart from him. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. Constant message of this great and white mighty king that was going to come. So there was great anticipation, great expectation for this nation that had experienced so much hardship and oppression and defeat over the many centuries. They hung on these prophets' words. It was their great hope that someone would come and redeem them. For centuries, this nation waited and looked for this great event. They were looking for the end of slavery, the end of destruction, the end of oppression. And you can picture the generations handing down this great story, this great hope, generation after generation, as the centuries went by. Now, following the time of the prophets, around 400 BC, God fell silent. God was not heard from through the prophets for about 400 years. The next time, after Malachi, the next time someone heard from God was Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, and it was the angel Gabriel that came and spoke to him and told of the birth of John the Baptist, another miraculous birth. And that same angel Gabriel spoke to Mary about the birth of Jesus, this long-expected Messiah. The angel says to her in Luke 1, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father, David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." So here's Gabriel, hundreds of years later, repeating the same message of a great king, and he's speaking to the mother of that great king. In our Gospels, Matthew and Luke take great pains to record that Jesus is from the lineage of David. It has to be someone from David. It has to be a descendant of David to sit on David's throne. And so this great moment in history arrives in Israel, in Bethlehem. Amid great expectations that had built up over many centuries, their long-expected king had been born. Now, while Jesus' childhood and his early adult years remain a mystery, there's not much in the scripture about that. He steps into public life after a time of preparation, after spending 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness fasting. And it's there where he faces several temptations from the devil, who tries to distract him and dissuade him from carrying out God's purposes. So Jesus steps into public life. In Luke chapter 4, we read this passage. Jesus returned from the desert, from the wilderness, in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went out throughout all the surrounding country. Even at the beginning of his ministry, there was something special about Jesus. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all of them. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And wouldn't you know it, it was the scroll of the prophet Isaiah that was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and he gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all the synagogue were upon him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And initially, this sounds like a good thing to these Jewish ears. The prophet Isaiah is being read again. He's proclaiming liberty. Yes, we want that. Liberty for the oppressed. Yes, we want that. Sight for the blind, that's excellent. The year of the Lord's favor, wonderful, wonderful, the time has come. And all spoke well of him, Luke goes on, marveled at his gracious words. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? Like one of ours, the Messiah has come from within us. But Jesus goes on, and he says, doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well. Notice how they only say, what we heard you did in Capernaum. Jesus knows their thoughts. We don't believe it. We just heard that you did something. Jesus goes on to explain to them why they will not accept him. I say to you, he says, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. And then he goes on to explain something that perhaps they had missed in the history of their culture and their religion. He says, I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months. Now, they would know this story, the time of the famine under Elijah. And a great famine came over the land. Elijah was not sent to any of the widows of Israel for his sustenance, for his care, no. He was sent to a woman called Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. Sidon was Gentile country, not part of Israel at all. In fact, it's way north of Israel. It's on the Mediterranean coast, and it's in modern-day Lebanon. Jesus goes on. He says, there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them were cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian, a Gentile. Jesus is pointing something out to them that they had missed. When they heard these things, all the synagogue were filled with wrath. They wanted a God just for the Jews. They wanted a king just for the Jews. And Jesus is talking about the Gentiles. And they rose up and drove him out of town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built, so that they could throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away. See how quickly the story has changed. This great expectation of this great Messiah. It goes from, they spoke well of him, all spoke well of him, and within a few verses, let's throw him off a cliff. He's not the one we want. We don't want this one as Messiah. He's not all about us, and we're all about us. They wanted a king for Israel, not someone who would talk about Gentile nations. So no, this will not be our Messiah. And you know, in the whole of the New Testament, there's no report of Jesus ever returning to Nazareth, his hometown, after this incident. Rejection can be final. And so begins the ministry of Jesus, right from the outset. Opposition mixed with fickle support from the crowd. Certainly when he was feeding them and doing miracles, they loved him. But when he talked about the hard stuff, they didn't. Throughout his ministry, some would accept him, some would not, many would not. And even the disciples, right to the end, wavered on this. Because the nation was looking for a certain kind of Messiah, a certain kind of king. They'd got it all in their heads, what the king was going to be like. They felt they'd been promised a king like David, a warrior, a defeater of enemies, to free us from this oppression. But Jesus was not that kind of king. In his trial before Pilate, Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting, that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world. Pilate says to him, so you are a king? Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. So the Messiah has come. This great king of Israel has arrived, but he's not up to spec. He's not what they had set in their minds for so many centuries that the king would be like. Disappointment, great expectations, not what we wanted. Now the question is for us. What are you looking for in a Messiah? What are you expecting from Jesus? Someone who comes and just solves your problems, fixes the bad stuff in your lives? Will you accept that Jesus was a suffering Messiah? Will you enter into that suffering with him? Far too often, we will find ourselves praying to God for what we want. Lord, I got a financial problem. Lord, my car's broken. Lord, the roof needs fixing. We want to pray to God for what we want in our lives. How often do we pray to God for what he wants in our lives? It's a good question, isn't it? Our prayers too often are centered around what we want in our lives, and not often enough centered around what he wants in our lives. Jesus was born a king. Kings have subjects. Subjects obey their king. The subjects don't go on the calling on the king to say, give me this, give me that. Jesus is the king. He's not room service. He's a king, which means we are his subjects, therefore we obey. Jesus told us in Matthew 6, seek first the kingdom of heaven. Don't be like these nations of Israel who are seeking an earthly king to set up an earthly kingdom. In the words of our carol today, it says, by thine own eternal spirit, rule in all our hearts alone. When we were singing that, were you listening to the words you were singing? By thine own eternal spirit, rule in all our hearts alone. Have we gotten to that point yet in our Christian walk where Jesus really is king and we're following him? Does he reign in your heart? Sometimes we use the wrong words in our evangelical circles. We talk about accepting Jesus as king. It's accept is the wrong word. It's like saying, do you accept that Paris is the capital of France? Well, it's not to be accepted. It's a fact. It's a reality. It just is the case. Jesus is the king. It's not a question of whether you accept him as king. It's whether you will receive him as king. And we see it in regal ceremonies involving our own queen, Queen Elizabeth II. You know, people kneel. They bow. They wait. The right protocol when you're in an audience with the queen is you don't speak until she speaks. You don't put out your hand till she puts out hers. She is the monarch. You are the subject. It's not a peer-to-peer relationship by any means, nor is it with the King of Heaven and us, his subjects. Jesus is king. The question is, will you this day, the beginning of this season, receive him as king? Will you bow your heart? Will you bow your mind? Will you bow your priorities to his priority and acknowledge him and receive him as king? Will you commit this day at the beginning of this new year, the beginning of this new season, will you commit to living according to his agenda and his priorities? Or will you continue to insist on your own agenda and your own priorities? See, the nation of Israel had these expectations. And sadly, I fear that many Christians have these expectations too. They want the Christian life to be the way they want to live it. They're not prepared to go through the suffering, the difficulties, and the challenges and still serve the King. As we prepare our homes for Christmas, I must make a note to myself to get the lights up. I only took them down in August, so I've got to put them up again. As we prepare our homes and we put decorations around, that's appropriate. It's appropriate. It's a great time of celebration. Will we prepare our hearts? As much time as we spent at the shopping mall and with the tinsel and the lights and all the hubbub that goes on around Christmas, will we spend even an equal amount of time in quietness, alone with the Lord, receiving Him into our hearts, receiving Him as King, and ask nothing of Him, that my heart will be obedient and my heart will be submitted. The King has come. He has established His kingdom, and He continues to build His kingdom one saved soul at a time, one obedient heart at a time. And it's through the agency of His church, His called out people, you and me, bringing the light of the world to the world. Now, in a few moments, we're going to gather at the Lord's table. He bids us to this His table. Mary, did you know that your baby boy is Lord of all creation? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day rule the nations? He can't rule nations until He's ruling in the hearts of each individual in the nation. He calls you today to renew your connection with Him through your prayer life, to examine your sense of calling to ministry through the move of the Holy Spirit in your life. I urge each one of you to set aside some time this season to step back from the hustle and bustle, to sit alone quietly, maybe in front of a creche, look at the model there of that baby Jesus who came as King. He reigns in heaven. Does He reign in your heart? Let us pray. Let us pray. Father God, forgive us when we have used You or attempted to use You to address our agenda. Forgive us for those times when we have not prayed, Lord, what is Your will? Lord, in our hearts today, we want to receive You as King. We want to bow before You. We want to reset our agenda and our priorities to Your kingdom priorities. Lord, by Your Holy Spirit, indwell each one of us that calls on Your name. Indwell each one of us again. Inspire us, encourage us to be children of the kingdom, to bring the light of this season, the message of this season, that God loves you and sent His Son to die for you. Let us be the ambassadors of that message, we pray, in this season. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our message today is a message of decision. And the table of the Lord is also a table of decision. We have to decide each day that we're going to be Christian. We're going to be believers. We're going to walk in faith. We're going to walk with the Lord. And those who have made that commitment, who have made Christ Lord of their life, who have accepted Jesus as their Savior, received Him as Lord, He invites to come to this table, both as a memorial of the time when He was betrayed and crucified for our sins, but also as a foretaste of the welcome He gives each one of us at His eternal banquet in heaven. But before we come, Scripture tells us we must examine ourselves to make sure we are not partaking unworthily. So each one of us, before we partake of the elements today, must be sure we are reconciled with God, we have confessed our sins, and we have received His forgiveness. So let's take a few moments to examine ourselves today to make sure we are holy before the Lord. We have confessed our sins. Let's take a few moments in quietness in your own heart now. Scripture reminds us that if we do confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us from all of our sins, purge us from all unrighteousness, and restore our relationship to Him. If you have confessed your sins this morning, you have been restored and are in right relationship to the Lord, and you can come and receive the elements. I'm going to ask Stephen to pray for the elements.
Dear Heavenly Father, as we meet today at the beginning of Advent, looking forward to your Son's birth and the celebration of Christmas, we also look beyond that to His death and resurrection and the promise that that gives us. As we enter into this celebration today, we thank you for these elements and for your servants who've prepared them. Amen.
On the night that He was betrayed, Jesus took bread, and He broke it in front of the disciples, and He said, "This is my body given for you. Do this in memory of me."
Yeah, these are the last words that Jesus actually spoke on earth. Go make disciples of all nations.
I would ask you to take a look at your bulletins and take note of the announcements that are in there. I'd like just to remind everybody that our Christmas offering is going to support our Chinese congregation. We have our Joy Group meeting on December the 12th, and there will be a $5 gift exchange in that, and you need to register with Peggy. We've got a number of items coming up now, a fundraising recital for the Newmarket Community Dinner and Food Bank, and that's on December the 8th, next Sunday at 7 o'clock, and I have tickets for that, and they're $10 each. And we have a children's music theater on December the 18th, and that will be our entire service on December the 18th, and it's a opportunity for the children of our church. What did I say? 18th? Well, we'll change it to the 15th then, and to bring it in line with what's written right here in front of me. Thank you, dear. That's why God created the wife, right? Just to keep the man on track. Okay, December the 18th, 15th at 11 o'clock. At 11 o'clock in the morning. And it's an opportunity for the children of our congregation and our community to come and join in a Christian Christmas pageant. There's a workshop that starts at 8:30 in the morning, and it's 8:30 to 10:30. It's the training, the choreography, and the music, and then the performance starts at 11, and it should be a wonderfully good time. And that is a fundraiser for St. Stephen's School in Kenya in Africa, and there's an opportunity will be given for people to donate to that. And we have a wonderful, again, Christmas cantata coming up again on December the 15th, not the 18th, the 15th, at 7 o'clock in the evening. And it's called Touched by a Child, Touched by a King. As you go from here today, know that Jesus the King has been born. He wants to be born as King in your heart. Receive Him afresh again this season. Go in peace. Amen.